We left off studying Bible chronology. And we had gotten to the fullness of time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The law was good. Christ was born under it. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We broke the law. "And the purpose of the law is that every mouth should be silent." God's word is pure and true, flawless. Man's a sinner, cannot keep it. History is filled with man's failures. They said World War II would end all wars. Some 20 years later, World War One, they said it would end all wars. Then 20 years later come World War II. And looking at America, the leading arms exporter, all nations hates us anymore. It's a laughing stock. One time a Christian nation done well when it followed the Lord. But started intermingling with other nations and their business and went downhill from there. Looking at man in general, the only successful part about man is, of course, Christ. Whom, if man had another chance at the advent of Christ, guess what he'd do? Same thing. He would still crucify the Lord. Man's is wicked by nature. In the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, after Christ had brought Lazarus forth from the tomb, they were going to kill Lazarus. Man ain't going to change unless God changes him. In the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter, I mean, we see man is no different today than he was then. Matthew 21 and 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." That's the way the man's going to be. He ain't going to change. He wants the glory for himself. He wants the world for himself. But God's not going to give his glory to another. Man wants his own religion. We said the fullness of time. Those of the Canaanites, the Babylonians. The Canaanites, God sent the children of Israel in to wipe them out. They had failed. The Babylonians have succeeded in doing nothing. They tried to build the Tower of Babel. Along came Judaism. The law is good, but man couldn't keep it. What happened to the Jewish elite in the days of Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees? They were contemptible. They were opposed to God. They had various laws. The law of the Jubilee trumpet, where the land would revert back to its original owner. And the reason for those laws is that man would not become too big for his britches, so to speak. The priesthood, they were to be the judges and the rulers, but they couldn't own land. This was to keep them humble. They had debtor's prison. If you got out of line and owed too much, you went to debtor's prison. There were checks and balances to keep man humble. But nevertheless, Judaism, the religion of the Canaanites, pagans, had all failed. Paganism, the practices, along with the Canaanite religion, left sickness, death. Why did the Almighty allow it to go on? Man must repent. God commands man, all man everywhere, to repent. But we know unless the Almighty convicts man and regenerates him, man will not repent. God simply allowed man to make a good fool of himself. Then he sent forth his Son. The world crucified. All the failures of the times leading up to this time, all the vicious wars, God allowed. And if you think about it, it's in the book of Judges. One war where Israel warred among themselves. We won't go there. They almost wiped out the tribe of Dan. God allows it. He allows man to see what man's going to do without him, and man will fail 100% of the time. My eldest daughter had a shirt in high school. 10 out of 10 people die. Leviticus 18, verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Long story short, the nations were all defiled. They had succeeded in doing no good. Leviticus 20 and 23. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. That's why he sent them in, to wipe out man, woman, and child. The world wouldn't like that, but nevertheless, it's God's word. As far as Judaism, it is said when the Babylonians come to overthrow Jerusalem in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the people were starving, and as well as in 70 AD when Rome overthrew it. But they still kept on sacrificing. Quite futile, to say the least. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, I believe anyway, the 3rd verse, I'm in the wrong passage, God said he would have mercy than sacrifice. I will have mercy. Where did Judaism go wrong? Ask Solomon. It's due to his disobedience that the kingdom of Israel was split. This teaches in, I believe, the First Chronicles, First Kings, the 10th chapter. Solomon loved many foreign women. And the king was not to multiply horses. He was not to multiply wives. It's in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, I mean, if the king does not multiply gold, silver, wives, and horses, he will be a lot more humble. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. Since the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, for which he had appeared unto him twice. That's hard to believe, but that's God's word. It's so. Fullness of time. Judaism failed. You cannot give man what man wants. God must give man what man needs. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Judaism pointed to the Savior but would not accept him as the Messiah. There was a specific time for all these things to come to pass. God has set everything in motion on a timed basis in the days of Moses. When it was Moses' time to pass on, he was told he must die. God's word, he's appointed our days, we know from Job 14. There was other periods of time afterwards. Alexander the Goat, the great they call him, he came and went. What did he leave the Rome, the world? What did he leave the world? Hellenization, Greek mythology, fairy tales, sickness and disease, same thing. And then there was lastly the church. 2,000 years since Christ's first advent, does it perform as it did originally? No. Originally it had power, but it's weak. We know from Revelation 3, we're in the Laodicean church age. And the church is, well, the Lord's not calling a lot of people to the ministry. Churches, there's so many, the Jews' favorite saying is, if I wanted to be a Christian, which one would I be? All the various denominations, as it's called. The wicked have done a good job of camouflaging the church. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. The Lord's church does not hang around for a long time. Sometimes they split. Sometimes they just die out. They don't last long. The book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. However, three centuries afterward, that church went into apostasy. And now it's known as the harlot. What's all this have to do with time, chronology? We all have different spans of time, but we all have a lifetime. That lifetime is to glorify God. It might be very brief. There's one I'm thinking about there in the 2 Kings chapter 5. Man named Naaman. He was enemy of Israel, captain of the host of the king of Assyria. 2 Kings 5:1. Was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. That's, hold on a minute, that's Israel's enemy. Yes, the Almighty fights against his own. If they're against him, he's against them. Speaking about Naaman, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God that my lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him out of his leprosy. Think about that. This little girl had glorified God. Because Naaman does go to the prophet and is healed of his leprosy, God was glorified. In the book of Daniel, let's turn over there to the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter. Now, this was the prized country of the world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar had made great Babylon. His son and now his grandson Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousand of his lords to drink wine before the thousand. the drunken mess, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might dream therein. Why did they want to get those vessels? To show that their gods were more powerful, gods of wood and stone. Then they brought the golden vessels, which were taken out of the temple and the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank there, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints and if his loins were loosed and his knees smote together. Not a good way to be. And if you read the full account there, what happened? He lost control of his bodily functions. There's an old idiom, the writing on the wall. Example, the company ignored the writing on the wall and fell into bankruptcy. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to look to his brethren and looked upon their burdens and espied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. Same thing, making sure there's nobody around. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptians and hid him in the sand. Old saying, hid in the sand. The minorities in the country get free health care, we must pay. What's the writing on the wall? That's we're being overrun by minorities, that freebies out there bankrupt the system. The society is turning out many teachers this day and age. The writing on the wall is there will be a surplus of teachers, making it difficult to find a job, and on we go. The neglect of the church, yielding into sin, the writing on the wall is the churches will be empty and the prisons will be full. That's where it all leads to. Now back to when Daniel comes to interpret the writing on the wall. Daniel's the wise man. And he was called out on he called out Belshazzar on this deal of his feast, as it's called. Verse 22, and thou his son, actually grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, what he'd done, how powerful he was. He slew whom he would, and whom he would he left alive. Verse 23, but hast lifted, this is now Daniel talking to Belshazzar, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, which do not see nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? That was what he was to do with his life. He didn't do it. The little maid did. And was the part of the hand sent from him as the writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation there of many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's a tough one to take. We read in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. That quick, we all have our appointed time. We read what happened to Belshazzar. When it was up, and it was, he was done. Do we read the writing up on the wall in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1-3? Writing is there. We need to read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Are they doing it today? Not much. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. We see where it's headed. What's the attitude of the children this day and age as a whole? It's not good. We know the creation is full of lessons. It's a great classroom. We know from the book of Romans, that great classroom, man is without excuse. He sees the invisible things of him or his, or from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They can look at the creation and say, there's a God that made these things. Man's without excuse. Belshazzar simply did not care to look nor consider his sinfulness. He was no Jew, nor was he an Israeli. All this came suddenly. And the reason he ended up in this condition, he had neglected the things of God, like Sir Biggerbarns of Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. Soul, thou hast much goods. That night his soul was required. In Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown up over with thorns, and with nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone of the wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's going to happen quick. Judgment falls. It will fall. Are we going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? That's for the saved. Then there's a great white throne judgment that's for the lost. We see we have to acknowledge the Democratic Party's platform is the love for the killers, the abortion on demand, the sodomites' rights, all such things, things which God's word condemns. They're making these things a crime to disagree with. Now, they can disagree with us, but we can't disagree with them. If we as a people will not be self-governed by God's word, we will be ruled by tyrants, I think. One of the forefathers of this country spoke those words. Patrick Benjamin, I believe. We notice that people do not live to 100 years of age. But man acts like he'll live forever. Not in this body. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on me, on the Son, hath everlasting life. Hath, perfect tense. Got it. Can't lose it. It's in Christ. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Because man sees no punishment immediately for one sin, he thinks he's got all kinds of time, is what I'm saying. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, we've looked at that passage before. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Many might talk a good game, but have we repented and believed? You have to repent. One will not truly believe until they do repent. Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. And the wise took, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. They had twofold help here. They had oil in their vessel. They had extra oil. We have a double portion as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit walking alongside of us, quickening and guiding. We have the Son of God, the Lamb, interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. We don't read about the bride. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, saying, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. We're told to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy at any cost and sell at no cost. We see numbers in all these things. Half were wise, half were foolish. The Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, looking at the condition of the world as it is today. Luke chapter 18. And verse 8. Well, this is his backup. Verse 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That sounds like our judges of today. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. That's the judges. He's for sale. Yet this widow troubleth me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Might find a little, but there won't be much. But one thing for sure, the judges are unjust. Why did God create time? We see we're all given a lifetime, which may be long, may be short. That's to glorify God. The thief on the cross, he glorified the believing thief, the penitent thief. There was two, one that did not. one that glorified God. Lord, when you remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed who Christ said he was. Had to, or he couldn't have made that statement. That very act has served its purpose. It's been a blessing to and a comfort to many a dying sinner, because there is a deathbed repentance granted. Only one that man should not despair, but also only one that man should not presume. That's been a comfort to many. And not only to the dying one that's granted a deathbed repentance, but to loved ones that prayed for their salvation. Well, man might say, well, Lord, just lift the curse and that will fix it. Well, how does the millennium end? One last act of gigantic act of rebellion. 1,000 years of peace, and at the end of it, many go and side with the devil that's loosed. Rather than repair that defiled mess, God will make all things new. We know from Revelation 21 and 5, a new body, Philippians 3:21. He's going to fashion our vile bodies like unto his glorified body. A new home. If what he said in the Gospel of John was the 14th chapter, he goes to prepare a place for us. And he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. New body, new world, where 2 Peter chapter 3, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In the sinner, a new heart. All, make a long story short, that he have preeminence in all things, making the new man. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. The one new man. That's what we need. The old man is cursed, going back to the dust. The new man will be like the Lord. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the old and the new, one new man, so making peace. That's the glory of the crown jewel, the true crown jewel of God's creation, is the new man. That new man will not sin, will not want to sin. He will glorify God in all that he does. He's going to have a new heart. He's going to have a new body. I can ask you, do you like yourself? I don't care much for this old man, Stephen Kaiser. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be not my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. As we've said, the way of the cross is hard, but it's the way home. So why did God create time in all this? Well, there was a test done at a school where I grew up in eastern Kentucky. No math day. Students hated math. Okay, we'll fix you. They went to the lunchroom, took their plate through. One of them, they might put 5 pieces of chicken. One of them might not get a piece of bread. No math. You wanted no math. You got no math. You see what I'm saying? If you were in the second grade and one took you to a house, said, there's your house. There's 2 cars out in the driveway. There's your job as an engineer. What do you mean? I don't know one thing about taking care of a house, cars. I can't even drive. And I certainly ain't no engineer. Good as done. God gives us things when we're ready for them. Man needs the time to mature. He needs the time to grow. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter and the 12th verse. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, Mormons like to use that saying when you get them tied up into their doctrine that don't make any sense, and it's a farce anyway. It's a fairy tale. They'll tell you, I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. Yeah, because they're heresy. Man, in the early days, after Christ ascended upon high, it was some 15 years before the early church went to Samaria and to the ends of the world. It took some time for them to learn God's word. The prophets of old searched their own writings. They didn't understand them. It's God's word. They were just simply commanded to write. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To tell us, to everything there is a season, to every, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pick up that which is planted. A time to heal and a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He tells us in verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. That's what we're to do. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. We learn a lot in looking at, like I say, the chronology of Scripture. Things that happened over periods of time. All we're called to do is, in our lifetime, glorify God. It might be a short time, it might be a long time. But nevertheless, that's man's charge. Glorify God. Because there's a day coming when we're going to stand before him either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. That's all I have.